Okay, so then we got the... After Joshua, we go into this Judges era. And they got Samson as the main figure. The place is Canaan. Samson and others were chosen to, as judges, to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. Remember, they went through all the cycle. They kept, they would follow God, and then they turned their back on God, and God would bring in a foreign country to take over them, and then they would realize, oh, we messed up. They would cry out to God. They'd send another judge. Things would be good. And so they would go through these cycles for 400 years. Next is the kingdom era. The main king is David. The first one was Saul. Remember Saul? Saul didn't work out. And then David came in, and then his son Solomon. And then kind of after Solomon, things went downhill. All the northern, the kingdom actually got split. It had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah, after basically the largest, one of the largest tribes that was in the southern half. So, the location, Israel, here again. Canaan, Israel, same piece of real estate. David, the greatest king of the new monarchy, is followed by a succession of mostly unrighteous kings, and God eventually judges Israel for her sin, sending her into exile. Okay, the northern kingdom, remember when it split? See the northern kingdom up here? Southern kingdom down there? You see that? I can see it plain as day right there. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The northern kingdom never had a good king. Not one. And I think the southern kingdom only had a few. So, if you're ever looking on a test, you don't recognize David or his son, Solomon, and they're asking me, was he a good king or a bad king? You can say, your chances of guessing at that one, bad king or real good. So, exile era is next. The main figure is Daniel. Location is Babylonia. Daniel gives leadership and encourages faithfulness among the exiles for the next 70 years. They had violated the land Sabbaths. Every 7 years they're supposed to let the land go fallow, let it rest. And they didn't do that. And so it added up to 70 years. God got his 70 years back. It's kind of interesting because God says, if you do this, and then I'll do that. And basically, he told me, you need to do this. You need to take care of the land. They weren't doing it. They got greedy. So after you've been in exile, the only thing you can do is return. So that's next era, return era. The main figure there is Ezra. And the location is Jerusalem. Then we know just from studying a little bit about this that Nehemiah, him and Ezra and Nehemiah kind of worked together during this era. But Ezra leads the people back from exile to rebuild Jerusalem. So what's next? Silence, okay? Silence era. Main figure is the Pharisees. Location is Jerusalem. Pharisees and others entombed the Israelites in legalism for the next 400 years. This is that period in between, in our Bible, between Malachi and Matthew. You turn the page, there's 400 years that went by. A lot of neat stuff was going on during that time. We know that that's when Alexander the Great introduced Koine Greek, which is the language the New Testament's written in. It's also the Romans built the roads that Paul used to spread the gospel throughout Europe. So the providence of God was in play there. So now we come to the gospel era. The main figure is Jesus. It's in Jerusalem. Jesus comes in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of a Savior and offers salvation and the true kingdom of God. While some accept him, most reject him, and he is crucified, buried, and resurrected. Okay. So I want to go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28:11. While you're turning there, I want to talk a little bit just in general about the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've read through them at all, especially if you have a Bible that has any kind of like little cross references in them, you'll find out that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very similar. And there's some big word they got for that, or not so big. But the main thing you want to come away with is that they are very, very similar. In most of them, if you look in the little subheadings where you're reading a particular parable or a story or whatever, it will actually tell you where you can find the exact same thing. If you read it in Matthew, it'll tell you where you can find it in Mark or Luke. But in general, you don't find a reference to the book of John. And I think the main reason for that was the actual, given the time and the reason that they were actually written. And this here is not a great search of, like Bible encyclopedias or anything. If here again, I just went to the introduction to the different books, and it tells you when they were written. So Matthew was written at 50 AD, so Jesus was crucified when he was 33. So what's that, 17 years after his death, the book of Matthew was written, which is pretty close to his actual life. Mark was written in 68, and Luke was written in 60 AD. So, 27 years after Jesus' resurrection. And so they were kind of documenting his life, but not really. They were kind of going through the different miracles he did and everything. But the book of John was written in 85, in between 85 and 90. So John was probably pretty old, an old guy when he wrote his gospel. And, you know, towards the end of it, I think he writes in there the reason. Anybody know the reason why he wrote the book of John? Anybody recall that? I know Bill knows. Lionel probably knows. What was his reason? Bill, what was it? That Jesus is the Christ. What had happened is, remember I told you the story a few weeks ago where I was walking through the Sears parking lot, and there was nobody there. It was on a Sunday, because everybody was at church. You couldn't buy gas. Gas stations were closed. And so I was thinking, I was probably about 12 years old. So let's see, 22, 32, 42, 52. About 40. I'm really good with my fingers. Math was my subject. So about 40 years has passed since that event. And I'm thinking, what a change there is in those 40 years. At this point in time, people are choosing to send their kids to a soccer game rather than to go to church on Sunday. Forget about the stores being closed. It's like absurd to even think that. So in a period of 40 years, our culture has went through huge, huge change. So we can see that right now with us. So if you look at here, in a very short period of time, from the time Matthew's written in 50, so depending on when they figure John wrote, if he actually wrote it in 90, we got 40 years that went by. Well, in those 40 years, there's already people going by saying, this Jesus really wasn't God. Okay? And so his reasoning for writing was different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was just like a done deal because it was so close to the event. They didn't have a bunch of people that were really smart to figure out that it was something different than what it really was. And so John saw this happening, and so he wrote his account of Jesus' life for a different reason. So it doesn't track the same as Matthew, Mark, and Luke does. Now, if you want to get a Bible dictionary, there's all different kinds of what ifs or I thinks on Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The bottom line is they're very similar. John is different, and I think the main reason is based on the time frame and the change in the culture. So Matthew 28:16, and this kind of takes us back to almost one of the first week when we met together. We read this verse. Starting at 16, it says, and here again, this is going to tie to the next part too. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay? So I added a word you in there. If you were following, you probably said, well, you, that's not my, I must have a different version. I'm reading on NIV, but it's implied that you, and we talked about this, therefore you go, because he's talking to his disciples. And so if we're his disciples, he's talking to us. Yeah, so you can just, you could even put your name in there if you wanted, and it would work. It would definitely apply. It says, go and make disciples. And so, over the years, the different disciples, different words, they kind of, the way they mean or whatever kind of change. And if you just look up this word in that $20 Strong's Concordance we talked about, it'll tell you that a disciple is a learner. It's a learner. I mean, that's it. That's what the word is. And so it's kind of a simple concept, and it really kind of falls in with the way Calvary Chapel does business almost. It's kind of centered around going, teaching through the Bible, verse by verse, so that we can learn about God. And so the word gets translated out as a disciple, which kind of adds more breadth and width and everything to that word, but at its base root, it says, go and make learners, okay, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. So, I think we talked about it before. I think he saved probably some of the most important stuff to the very end. Like I'm leaving now. Here's your marching orders. This is what you need to do. You need to get this done. So here again, I just wanted to finish with that because we're going to move into this next the church era. And the church era really goes into the book of Acts. So let's go to the church era. It starts on page 134. I'm not going to read the little introduction to this. We're just going to jump right to page 135. And it says it's going to be we're doing a review. The gospel era. Forgot about the review. The only difference is now we're not reviewing all of it from the beginning. We're just reviewing the New Testament, the gospel era, and it's Jesus is the main figure. Palestine is the location. Jesus comes in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of a Savior and offers salvation and the true kingdom of God. While some accept him, most reject him, and he is crucified, buried, and resurrected. So, yeah. That's the beginning of the review of the New Testament. So if we go to page 136, we're talking about a new era, the church era. The main figure is Peter, and the location is Jerusalem. All right, so on page 136, we're talking about the church era. It says, Peter shortly after the ascension. I often wonder, why did he choose ascension? It seemed like it would be resurrection to me, but I guess it's the same thing. No, it's not. Shortly after, I just thought that through. Shortly after the ascension of Jesus, I should say, Peter is used by God to establish the church, God's next major plan for man. Okay. So we're on page 136, creation, the birth of the church, and this is in Acts 1 through 5. It says, the birthplace of the church is Jerusalem. After his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus instructs his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power of the Holy Spirit and then be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, their city, Judea, and Samaria, the surrounding provinces, and the remotest part of the earth, the rest of the world. Then Jesus ascends into heaven right before their eyes. Shortly after that, on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus' disciples while they are gathered in a house. A sound like a violent rushing wind fills the place, and flames of fire rest on each disciple. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin speaking in different foreign languages, with the result that many of the Jews from different parts of the world hear them speak in their own language. And other notable miracles are associated with the birth of the church. Takes place in the early days as the number of converts to Christianity increases rapidly in Jerusalem. And we're going to come back and we're going to read a little bit about that in a little bit. Growth is the next organization of the church. That's in Acts 6. As the number of converts increases, some measures are taken for the organization of the church, giving structure to their activities and responsibilities. Peter organizes a relief effort for needy Christians. Those who have possessions can sell them and give money to the apostles, who distribute according to the needs. Then deacons are chosen to look after the material needs of the church while apostles attend to the spiritual needs. So it's kind of a big change here going on. The book of Acts is really, it's just really a crucial book because it's a transition from the Old Testament to the New, really. The book of Acts kind of fills in the blanks, if will you, because, I mean, they totally went from this whole thing in the temple and doing sacrifices to the church. And there was a whole lot of stuff going on, and without the book of Acts, we wouldn't have known how that actually came to be, the ideas about how to set up churches and missionary work, the whole thing. It's all in there. It's a really interesting book to read. If you read Luke wrote Luke and Acts. You read them together, it's really an interesting story. Acts reads like a novel, really. There's a lot of theology in Acts, but you never know it when you're just reading through it because it's just interesting to read. If you haven't read through it, it's a good book to read. So, persecution. The first Christian martyr, this is in Acts 7. Stephen, one of the early preachers, is arrested by Jewish leaders for preaching about Jesus. Then when he does not recant his message but presses it further, the Jews stone him to death on the spot, making Stephen the first Christian martyr. This incident kicks off a round of persecution against new Christians that is so severe many of them have to flee Jerusalem for their very lives. As they do, they take the message of the gospel with them to the surrounding provinces of Judea and Samaria. So you want to remember that, because in Acts, at the beginning of it, they're told to do this, but it takes Stephen getting stoned to get him to actually do it. So then we have transition, a missionary to the Gentiles. That's Acts 8 through 12. It says, a zealous Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, looks after the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. Shortly afterward, he is journeying to Damascus to find and persecute other Christians when Jesus appears to him from heaven. and Saul is converted to Christianity. Jesus changes Saul's name to Paul, and he becomes known as the Apostle Paul. Jesus expressly tells Paul that he will become a missionary to the Gentiles. Gentiles is anybody that's not a Jew. Shortly after that, the Apostle Peter has a vision in which the Lord tells him that the message of the gospel is to be taken to the Gentiles also. This marks a transition in the nature of the church, because up to this time, the message has been circulated exclusively to Jews. Okay, so we're on, page 138? So we're going to fill in some blanks here. The first one, organization of the church, that's Acts chapter 6. That's growth, based on what we just read. Second one, missionary to the Gentiles. That's a transition. That's totally a transition, because it was completely a Jewish thing prior to this, until Paul got involved. Birth of the church, that's creation, Acts 1 through 5. And then the first Christian martyr, that's persecution. That would be Stephen. Here we are back at the Ark of Bible History again. Am I going too fast? No? Okay. Creation, patriarch, Exodus, conquest. What's next?
Judges.
Kingdom, exile, return. Silence, gospel, church. Whoop, church. Okay, so we got a map. Draw an arrow from Jerusalem to Samaria and one from Jerusalem to Judea to represent the geographical movement of the church. Judea, Samaria. That's a complicated one there. Okay, let's do a little review here. Says we got creation era, main figure's Adam, location's Eden. Adam is created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. Patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Canaan is the location. Abraham is chosen by God to father people to represent God to the world. Exodus, Moses, Egypt. Through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Conquest, Joshua, Canaan. Joshua leads the conquest of the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Judges, Samson, Canaan. Samson and others were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. There's a couple of 400-year periods in this thing, isn't there? Like little patterns, I don't know. So anyway, the kingdom era, David, Israel. David, the greatest king of the new monarchy, is followed by a succession of mostly unrighteous kings, and God eventually judges Israel for sin, sending her into exile. Exile era, Daniel, Babylonia. Daniel gives leadership and encourages faithfulness among the exiles for 70 years. 4 years. Oh, it rained for 4 years. No. 40 days. Return, Ezra, Jerusalem. Ezra leads the people back from exile to rebuild Jerusalem. Silence, Pharisees, Jerusalem. This is when the whole thing of during the silence era, the idea of not the temple. Thank you. Synagogue. During this, when the synagogue came into, actually probably started during the exile, but it really took off during the silence era here. The Pharisees and others entomb the Israelites in legalism for the next 400 years. Okay, gospel era, Jesus, Palestine. Jesus comes in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of a Savior and offers salvation and the true kingdom of God. While some accept Him, most reject Him. He is crucified, buried, and resurrected. Church era, Peter, Jerusalem. Shortly after the ascension of Jesus, Peter's not in there, should be in there. Peter is used by God to establish the church, God's next major plan for man. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to read a little bit out of Acts. Just start writing at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about." That would be the Holy Spirit. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That word baptized for a second, that is a kind of neat word because we think about baptism and people get dunked underwater and sometimes it means they get sprinkled or whatever, but it actually has its roots in the dyeing industry. Not the death industry, but dyeing like as blue jeans. They're not blue until they put them in a vat of blue dye and dye them. And so the word that baptism comes from has to do with the dyeing industry. And so it has an interesting, it's more than just being dunked in water because with the dye, you had the color of the dye also. So there was a the thought of being identified with based on this color. And so the idea of being John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so along with this idea of going underneath the water means you're being immersed, you're also being identified with. And so for the folks in with the dyeing industry was, you know, it was kind of a, not a new thing, but it was a cool thing because I guess they weren't to the point that where they took it for granted the way we do. And so the idea of baptism to them may have had a little different twist to it than we do because we just think, oh yeah, you baptize, you need to be immersed underwater. When it really had the thought with them too that you are actually being identified with, you're actually being marked with that with which you were being baptized into. Okay, so it's kind of an interesting thing. So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we just read in here where He talked about the persecution of Stephen. And basically, He says, you're going to be witnesses. And the word witnesses in itself, if you look in the Greek, the actual Greek word is the word we know as martyr. Same word. So a witness is a martyr. So what did Stephen do? He was a martyr. And after he was martyred, and then they started moving out of Jerusalem. And the book of Acts itself is outlined by this, because if you go through and you read exactly what happened, they started in Jerusalem, okay? And then they went to Judea, and then they went to Samaria, and then they went to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts is outlined based on that particular verse right there. He says, after this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. We could stop there, but the next part's so cool because they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood behind them, beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So it's like they're like, wow, right? And then all these angels appear. The whole thing is just kind of supernatural. You know, we're kind of out of time. There was some other stuff I wanted to go into, but I know everybody needs to go to bed, so we're going to stop there. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, and we can see there was just much written, and the exact things that you wanted us to know were written about Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would be able to really understand what it is that you've done for us, and to be able to comprehend the fact that we can come freely into your throne room and approach you and pray to you, Lord, and you hear all of our prayers. And we just thank you for that. And I pray that you give everyone extra grace to memorize the books of the Bible so that they could easily go and reference the things that we've talked about for the last weeks. And Father, just pray that we would finish strong next week. In Jesus' name.